Well, please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake, Christ spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, we're looking today at this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and told to those who are listening to him, the crowd are listening to him. And my title is Getting Right with God. Getting Right with the Living God. We are out of sorts with God. We are born out of a relationship with God, in a wrong relationship with God, with no relationship to God. We should have, but we don't. But we are, because we are born with a sinful, a fallen nature. We're born far away from God. We're born with a heart, really, that doesn't want God, that has no craving after him, that has no desire for him, no aspiration to know him and to love him and to serve him in life. Our desires are purely maybe materialistic for the things of this world, the things that we can see, the things that we can touch, the things that we can handle. Those are the things that maybe we focus on in life. Maybe it's never entered into our thoughts. There is a God. And am I in a right relationship with him? Well, friends, when God begins to work with you and in you, when the Holy Spirit begins to touch your heart, these are some of the things that will concern you. One of the very first things that will concern you is, I'm not in a right relationship with God. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get into a right relationship with God? How can I be at peace with God? And this is, in this parable, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ basically is teaching us. That's what he's telling us, how to be in a right relationship with God, or to get into a right relationship with God, to get under his blessing, as it were. In verse 9, he tells us the very purpose for the parable was to direct people not to trust in themselves, to show people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's not the way to obtain God's favor. That's not the way to get right with God. And he goes on to show us the correct way, the correct method that we should pursue to know God's favor in our life. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the Lord said, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Two men, you can picture this, it's a parable, rather like a story that the Lord is telling to illustrate this eternal truth, this truth of his word. Two men, one a Pharisee, well, you'd expect him to be going up. He's a religious person. He's a person who knows the Old Testament scriptures. He's a person who's always going to the temple. He's a person who wears religious garments. He's a person who's called maybe rabbi, or he's a teacher of others of the Old Testament. So you'd expect him to be going up to the temple. But not the other person. The other person is a publican who's going to the temple. That is, a tax collector. Tax collectors, as we've said before, in that time, were despised by the local people. They were extortionate. They were unjust. They were probably immoral as well, people. They often mixed or lumped together with the prostitutes and with the harlots. That's how bad they were considered by ordinary Jewish folk. They were cut off from Jewish society because of their links and their working for the Romans, the enemy. They were despised. And so, but here we see this very publican, this tax collector, this sinner, going to the temple as well, probably following the Pharisee. But why? Isn't it a great surprise to see him going up into the temple? The temple, after all, is a holy place. He's a sinner. And what's he doing going up into a holy place? The temple was where God resides. It's the place where God is worshipped. The holy God is worshipped and praised and prayed to. So what's he doing? He's an unholy person and he knows it. What's he doing going up into the temple? Surely he has no right to enter there. Surely somebody will stop him. Somebody will bar him at the doors and tell him he's not allowed to go into the temple. Well, friends, there were people in that time who thought like that, who thought that the temple was only for holy people. The temple was only for people who are righteous. And there are people who are like that today. People today think, well, the church is only for righteous people. It's only for the saints. Well, it is for saints. It is for righteous people. But it's also for sinners to come and to hear the word of God. It's also the place for them to know how they can be reconciled with God. If a person desires to find God, to know God, this is the place to come. Bad people may come to the church of God if they desire also to seek Him and to be right with Him. They don't need to clean themselves up before they come. Many have the wrong idea. Before I come to church, well, I must become righteous. This Pharisee, this publican tax collector, he didn't think like that. He didn't look at the Pharisee and say, oh, I must become like him before I can go to the temple. He realized he could just go as he was. And people, maybe we think like that today. Oh, before I can go to church, I must put away all my sins. I must try and live a righteous life. I must try and keep the 10 commandments. I must try and be as good as I can. And then I will go. No, friends. He came as he was. And so must we. We must also come in the same way. I used to teach. We used to have a Bible study in our home many years ago. And there was one young Chinese boy, actually. And he used to, before he came to the Bible study, he used to be quite regular in the study. But before every study, he would take a bath, he told me at one point. And I said to him, why do you take a bath before you come to the study? He said, I want to be clean. I want to feel clean before I come and study the Word of God. Well, it's the right, nice sort of sentiment. But he's thinking that I must first clean up myself before I hear the Word of God. But that's a wrong way of thinking, because we come to the Lord just as we are. And He must change us. He must give us a new heart. He must give us a new nature. Well, friends, it was common in this time for people to go to the temple. It was common. It was nothing unusual to see these two men going to the temple, except to see this tax collector. But it was a very common thing for people to go and worship in this country also. Not so long, 100 years ago, it was very common to see people going to worship. on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, almost everyone would be going to worship. In that time, we used to call this country a Christian country. We can't call it a Christian country now. And sadly, we don't see many people going to church on the Lord's Day. But it wasn't always like that in this country. But even today, we have people, they don't go to church, and they even think it's strange. Well, you don't go to church. It's strange that you go to church. They think it's unusual that you spend, you know, once or twice or three times a week, you come out and to the house of God and to study the Word of God. They say, well, in this modern age, you're still going to church? Oh, friends, this is how far so many people have gone. But this is what it was very common in those days. It's very common in our country. And in some countries in the world today, it's still common for people to go to the house of God. And it's vital that we do. People don't realize it, but it's vital to be in God's house. If we are seeking God, if we want to really be right with God and in the right relationship with Him, well, we must place ourselves in the place where He speaks to us. We must place ourselves in the place where His Word is taught to us, so we can know and understand and seek and find the Lord. You won't learn about the Lord and the way of salvation on TV. You won't learn about Him in school, especially. In the school, they will even teach you the opposite. They will teach you there is no God. And all gods are equal. All gods are the same. All religions are the same. They won't teach you how to obtain forgiveness of sins. You won't read about it in the newspaper. Friends, it's mainly as you read the Bible, or as you come to the house of God, and the Bible is opened and explained to you, there you are given the knowledge that you need. And you must, your faith must have knowledge. You must have biblical knowledge that God has given to us. Here, as you come and hear the Word of God, you're presented with facts from the Bible. Facts about God, who He is. Facts that He Himself has revealed to us. That God is holy in all His thoughts. He has revealed to us what He is like Himself. We don't have to come up with our own idea of what God is like. Oh, I think He's like this. You say one thing, another person will say something else, and a third person will say something else if we just use our own imagination. We need God to tell us what He is like. And He has done that in the Scriptures. That He is holy in all His thoughts. Every single thought that He thinks is a holy thought. That His words are pure. Every word that He has spoken is pure. It's right. There's nothing wrong with it. He is incapable. God is incapable of an evil thought. That's what He is like. Everything that He does is right, is righteous. We can't say the same about ourselves. We make mistakes. We make misjudgments. We come to wrong conclusions. But not the Lord. He is perfect. Every decision He makes is perfectly just, perfectly right, perfectly good. And so He's so very different from us. He is just in all His ways. And He never, ever acts unrighteously or unjustly. He is a merciful God. He is a God who has a great interest. He is a God in us. He is a God of great kindness and a great mercy. Well, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Love, everlasting life, beg your pardon. Love, friends, the love of God to send His own Son to suffer and to die for us. This is what you hear in the Word explained to us. We also hear that we shouldn't trust in ourselves. If we want to get right with God, the Lord is saying here, teaching us, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Now you need some confidence in life. We don't want to walk around as a nervous wreck, as it were. You need some confidence in your work. You need some confidence in life. You need some confidence if you're doing a sport or some activity. You need to be a confident driver if you drive. You need some measure of confidence in life. But when it comes to God, you cannot express any self-confidence. You cannot boast anything before God. That's what this Pharisee was doing. He was full of self-confidence. And in what he was not. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. I'm not a sinner, basically, is what he was saying. I'm a good person, Lord. I deserve to go to heaven. His confidence was in himself. But the Bible tells us that our confidence, and the Lord here says, we should not have confidence in ourselves when it comes to seeking God. We must have confidence in another. You must have confidence in Jesus Christ. You must trust in Him and in His righteousness. It bids us look away from self and look to Christ for salvation. Friends, when you come to church, you hear the cross explained. All of us have heard, all of us here have heard that Jesus died on the cross. But it's only when you come to church and you hear it explained to you the real reason and meaning why He died. Everyone knows that He suffered and died for sinners, but do we know why? And we need to know why in order to believe in Him. That there He was not just giving us a good example. There He was paying God's justice. God's justice demanded that we should be punished for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was paying that justice that God demanded from us. He was paying it on our behalf so that we could be forgiven, so that God could then be merciful. You see, friends, God cannot just ignore His justice. He cannot just forget about His justice. He cannot just forgive people. Some people teach this. Some religions teach this. God is a forgiving God, so He will just forgive you. No, friends, He is a forgiving God, but He's also a just God. And when Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, then God, we could say, a door was opened for Him to be merciful. So both His justice and His righteousness and His mercy have come together. The cross, how we need to understand it further. But then let me move on. Why? Why is this tax collector going to the temple? Well, it tells us here, both of he and the Pharisee were going to pray. The tax collector is going to the temple to seek God, to cry unto Him. He wants to be reconciled again to God. He wants to get right with God. He's not been living in the right way, and he knows it. His conscience told him many a time, the way you're living is not right. You've got to change. You've got to get right with God. But each time his conscience convicted him and spoke to him, he suppressed it. He pushed it away because he wanted to carry on living for himself. He wanted to carry on living that life he had mapped out for himself. And conscience was telling him it's wrong to be living without God. He convicted him when he took more tax than he ought to have done, so that he could become rich. His conscience said, that's wrong. You shouldn't be an extortionate person. When he was unjust in his judgments, his conscience again pricked him. That's wrong. But again, he kept suppressing it. When he saw people going to the temple to worship before, he didn't go. He stayed behind. He saw people going. He knew that was what he ought to have done, but he didn't do it. He withheld from God even worship and thanksgiving. He had, friends, like we all do, a sense of God within him. He'd grown up with it. As a Jew, his parents would have taught him these things. But he tried to eradicate it. He tried to evict these things from his consciousness, all without any success. But now things are different. Now he wants to get right with God. Now he seeks to be in his favor again. How can we say that, friends? Well, when he's in his prayer, he prays in verse 13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The word merciful there means propitious. God be propitious towards me. God be reconciled towards me. God be at peace with me again. God show me favor again. God be on friendly terms with me again. I cannot go on. I do not desire to go on without being reconciled into thy friendship and being in a right relationship with you. This is what is behind that word, even a mercy, a desire for God to freely forgive him and restore him back into a relationship with him. And so he prayed, "God, be merciful to me." This was the desire of his heart. This was the prayer of his heart, the burden of his heart, the longing of his heart above everything else in the world. This is what he wanted, to be right with God. Many people, or some people I should say, ask me sometimes, how to pray? How to pray? I don't know how to pray. What should I pray? What should I say to God? Well, friends, there's no magic formula I can give you when it comes to prayer. I can't say all these words and then God will listen to you like abracadabra, and God will suddenly open his ears to hear such a prayer. There is no such magic formula words. It's not saying a set prayer that somebody else has written, of I'll say this prayer and follow that. No, friends, that's not prayer. Neither is it something that's just repeated, a sentence that's repeated again and again and again and again, thinking that the many repetitions will win God's ear. No, friends, true prayer is really just like this man. He felt his need. He felt his desire was to be right with God, and that's what he asked for. Lord God, be merciful to me. And that's the same for us. We feel there's no words I can put into your mouth, but we pray from a sense of our need. I need, Lord, to be right with you. I need thy blessing again. I need forgiveness. I need to be reconciled with you. And with that sense, we use our own words to pray to him. Sincerity is so important when we cry to God. Sincere words, that we mean what we say, that our words are humble and not proud. We can see, isn't it, so clearly in this parable, the Pharisee, who wants to pray like him? Nobody. We detest it when we read it. But look at this publican. He doesn't rush forward into the temple. The Pharisee ran to the front of the temple so that everyone could see him. But the publican, the tax collector, stayed behind. He stayed at the back. He wanted only God's attention. He didn't want man's attention. And so he stays behind. He's humbled already in himself. And then we read also, he smote upon his breast. He beat his breast. And it suggests that he continued smiting his breast as a sign that he was unhappy with himself. Now, we don't have to do that. But it's a picture, an illustration for us that we should, when we come to God and we seek to be right with him, we should be sorry for our sins. We should be repentant, willing to let go of our sins. We say, oh, how terrible that I've lived a life without God, disobeyed his commandments. I've lived as a rebel before him. Oh, how terrible a person I've been. That's the idea here, friends, that we realize that we have been these things and we are unhappy with ourselves over it. And we pray, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. true prayer, friends, must go through Christ. You cannot bypass the Lord Jesus. God sends down His mercies to us through Christ, and we get back into a good relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that He made. True prayer is a recognition that God is God, and I come before Him as one who is in His hands, one who is a beggar, one who begs and pleads for mercy, as a beggar we see on the streets pleads for money, just appeals to your pity. So also we as beggars come before God and plead that He will be merciful to us for Christ's sake. This is the kind of prayer, friends. You come in this way, the attitude, it's not the words so much, it's the attitude of our hearts. As we come in this way, God hears you. There's this promise that God will hear your prayer. The Pharisee had different intentions going up to the temple. Well, he went up to pray as well, but he also went up to display. He went up to demonstrate to others who were there how good he was, how wonderful he was. He went to vaunt his own righteousness. He compared himself with another person instead of comparing himself with God. He went to tell everyone, it seems, how wonderful he was. He stood apart. We read here, he stood and prayed with himself. That is, he stood apart on his own. Oh, it suggests that he is so different from others. He is better than others. It's all an exhibition with him, his prayer. I have not sinned, he's saying. I am not a sinner, is his words. He started off, he went with the intention to pray, but he never really prayed. His prayer never went past the ceiling. People heard his prayer, people maybe marveled at his prayer, but God didn't hear it. And that's the point. We want God to hear our prayer. We want our voice to reach his ears, regardless of whether men hear it or not. In fact, the Pharisee's prayer was not only rejected by God, but detested by God, because it was full of pride, and God hates pride. But I must move on, and very quickly. But hasn't this, we could ask, hasn't this tax collector gone too far in sin? After all, he has abused his privileges, and he has done all these sinful things, and he is criminal. He is a guilty person. How come he even dares to go into the holy temple of God and to ask for mercy? How dare he? But he does. He knows God is holy. He knows God is righteous. He knows God must punish sin and judge sin. But he also knows that God is merciful. See, he has that knowledge that God is a God who delights to pardon, who prefers to pardon sinners than to judge. He knows that God also himself desires to be reconciled with him. More than the sinner desires to be reconciled with God, God desires to be reconciled with the sinner. God desires to be on friendly terms with the sinner. We've looked at it, friends, from the tax collector's point of view, looking up. But when we look at it also from God's point of view, God desires to be reconciled with us. God desires to be favorable to us. God desires to be on friendly terms with you as an individual. This is what he had in his mind. This is what he remembered. God desires to be reconciled to me, he said. And he knows, and it is a stance that God always maintained. Though this tax collector went his own way, though he despised every previous call that he'd had, yet still God's hands, as it were stretched out still calling him to come back, to be restored, to be reconciled again to him. Oh, friends, all is ready. God has done everything that he can. God has done everything to prepare. All you need to do is to come. God is ready to accept you. God is willing to accept you. God's hands are stretched out to you, calling to you to return to him, to be reconciled to him, to be on friendly terms with him. All you need to do is to come. All you need to do is to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in him and turn from your sins, and he will pardon you. He will be reconciled to you. Oh friends, God is for us. If only we could realize that. Hopefully he will persuade us to run to him. One final point before I close, and that's look at the Lord's judgment in verse 14 of these two. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Lord's judgment of these two men. People would have looked at the Pharisee and said, oh, he's the good one. He's the righteous one. He's the one whom God accepts. But Jesus said, I tell you, the Pharisee was rejected and the publican, the tax collector, was received, was accepted. He was the one who was justified. The word justified here means acquitted. Pardoned and accepted of God. That terrible sinner who humbled himself and prayed that prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was accepted, but the Pharisee was rejected. And dear friends, this is so vital for us. If I could say gently, don't care what people say about you. It's what God cares, what God says about you. It's what God says about me. What does he say to you and to me? I tell you, he said, this man went down to his house justified. Are we acquitted by the Lord? Are we acquitted and pardoned by him? Are we accepted by him? Do we have that confirmation from him? Well, if we trust in Christ and we come in that way to him, then he will do exactly that for us. He will justify us just as this tax collector was. Well, dear friends, I close. Are you right with God? You don't have to tell me, but get alone with God. Ask yourself even now, perhaps, am I right with God? Do I have his blessing on my life? If not, are you seeking to be right with God? Or have you turned aside? Or have you, is your life so occupied with other things? The most important thing, friends, if I could impress it upon you once again, is to be in a right relationship with God, where God is at peace with you and you are at peace with God. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking to find him? I'm sure you are. And come to him, friends. Seek out as this tax collector sought. Pray as this tax collector prayed. And you too will be accepted of God. Let that also be your prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now let's pray together.